When you get old, you need different pairs of glasses for everything you do. This morning, well, normally if I'm at home, I go to a church in Allentown, so I get up and spend some time doing different things. And about 5 minutes of 10, I get in the car and go over and stop for the newspaper before they sell out, and then go to church. This morning, I was sitting there in my normal routine about a quarter of 10. And I thought, I'm not going to Allentown today. I'm supposed to have left at 9 o'clock. So I didn't have any cell phone numbers for people, so I left a message on the church machine, which is probably still there, to tell Jonathan, I'll be there, but I may not get there in time for the beginning of the service. The Lord is faithful. He got me here on time, even though I missed my donut. Now, in the scripture reading, you notice the name of the nation was Aram. I'm going to use the name Syria because it's the same place, same area. It's just changed names since then. And Syria is much more familiar to us because it's still a nation in existence. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, and he'd been trying to defeat the Israelites, as the scripture said. Several times he had laid his plans in top secret about ambushing them. But each time the Israeli forces failed to travel through the area in which they had set up the ambush. So Ben-Hadad was furious. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian near the time of Jesus, said that Ben-Hadad threatened to kill some of his officers because he thought they were secretly giving his plans to Israeli agents. One of the king's men told him that no one was betraying his plans. Some think that this officer who said that was Naaman, who previously had been healed of leprosy by Elisha. This officer said that God was revealing the plans to Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel. He said Elisha was able to tell the king of Israel every secret plan that Ben-Hadad had made, even those he had made in the privacy of his own bedroom. Still, God told Elisha what was going on, and Elisha sent word to the king of Israel to keep his forces out of that area. So, Ben-Hadad decided, I'm ordering you to go to the town of Dothan, where he is, capture him, and bring him back. Now, Dothan was situated on a hill that was 125 feet high, rising out of the plains of Sharon in northern Israel. And because of its elevation and sitting on that plain, it was a very secure city because they could see everywhere and see what was going on. So it was considered very secure. And this Syrian army moved in during the night so that they would not be seen and surrounded the base of the hill on which the city was built. And in the morning, Elisha's servant stepped out to get some fresh morning air, and he was very alarmed. He saw the Syrian horses and chariots and foot soldiers, and he ran back to Elisha, exclaiming, Master, what shall we do? Josephus, that historian, says Elisha encouraged his servant and told him not to be afraid, but to trust in the assistance of God. Elisha himself didn't seem to be at all afraid. He asked God to make his power and his presence known to this servant who was so scared. So the servant still looked out and he saw the Syrian army at the foot of the hill. But now he saw something bigger and greater and more glorious, an army that was surrounding Dothan, surrounding the whole city. There was a huge army with horses and chariots of fire standing on top of the hill, putting a wall of protection around the city and around him and around Elijah. And then Elisha prayed that God would dim the eyes of the Syrians. I think it says it in the scripture, it blinded them, so that they would not be able to discern that he was Elisha. At that point, he went down to the Syrian leaders and asked, "Who are you looking for?" When they replied they were looking for Elisha, he told them to follow him, and he would deliver the prophet to them. He led them into the city of Samaria, the capital city of northern Israel, and had them taken captive there. While the king wanted to kill them, Elisha did not want to do that. He revealed himself at that point to the Syrian army. Then he gave them a feast and sent them back safely to their king. Okay, that's sort of a rehearsal of what was read. There's a lot in this story that we can learn about the nature of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 6 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." We never saw it happen. It's by faith that we understand that. "So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." He goes on to say, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must first believe that he exists, and then that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I think today we have a tendency to take this idea, without faith it is impossible to please God, because we must believe in him first. Today we have a tendency to change that and read, faith is believing things I can prove scientifically. It's being sure only of what my eyes can see, my hands can touch, that I can test in my laboratory. Anything I can't do that with, I can't be sure of. That's the kind of faith that often we're carrying around with us, maybe unknowingly. But it turns out we have faith in science. We don't have faith in God. We have faith in certain other things. We don't really have that much faith in God. Many Christians are living life and making important decisions strictly on the basis of what they can see, what they can test, what they can prove. And because of this attitude, we're unable to see much of what God is doing around us. We don't realize what's happening around us, even within us, because our faith is very weak in these areas. There are spiritual realities all around us. Water is all around a fish, but the fish doesn't see the water. Air is all around us, but we don't see the air except in smoggy times. Yet we count on this invisible reality of air around us. We count on it as a reality. I want to look then at this matter of faith by considering Elisha and considering a servant, but I want to do the servant first. We should not think that this man was an unbeliever, one who was without faith in the God of Israel. He was not godless. And probably he was one of the prophets of Israel. Not the major prophets, but one of the school of the prophets that was with Elisha. But we have to conclude that his faith was deficient, regardless of the fact that he was a prophet. He was overly dependent on the materialistic, physical view of the universe and of everything around him. I think he was sort of like one of those people we talk about from Missouri, "I have to see it to believe it" kind of people. And he's had a lot of company down through the centuries. The Apostle Thomas was like him. After the resurrection, he told the other disciples, "I won't believe that Jesus is alive unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and my hand into the spear wound in his side. I just can't believe it otherwise." So Jesus later appeared to him and said, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. Or as Phillips translates it, Thomas, you must not doubt, but believe, or have faith. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I know I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, but when it comes to believing the Lord for my problems and my daily needs, I'm never sure whether God will really do that for me. Maybe he'll do it for Jonathan or Billy Graham. But for me, I can never be sure. And like this servant, we become overly dependent on this materialistic view of the world in which we live. The person who depends on this physical, materialistic frame of reference has limited himself or herself to only what we can see or feel or touch or test some way. When this kind of Christian stands beside Elisha's servant and looks out at the circumstances, he sees only what the servant sees. The troops of Syria have us surrounded. We're doomed. The subways are dangerous. Stay away from them. I have a problem and it won't go away. It's bigger than I am and there's no hope. This sin has such a firm hold on me that I'm going to quit fighting it. The giant Goliath is out there and I'm only a little David. So we look out and survey the situation. This and this and this are the facts that we have collected, the data that we have measured. This is all that there is, and therefore, the situation is hopeless. Now, I'm not encouraging you to ignore the facts, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. We should not neglect the carefully surveyed and analyzed circumstances. However, these things should not be the determining factor for us when we make our decisions. Faith must be the determining factor in our decisions. When the servant was done counting the enemy soldiers, when he had counted every Syrian horse and every chariot and then compared his bottom line with the army and the chariots and the horses Dothan did not have, he said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Fear is the logical result of being overly dependent on physical numbers and physical circumstances. A person who is locked into this materialistic view of the universe will be a fearful person. Sometime, if you're on the computer or watching TV, excuse me, and you see all these advertisements, ask yourself the question, what's the underlying thing that they're doing? They're creating fear within you so you will use their particular product. Fear is what happens when we're overly dependent on physical circumstances. So the person locked into this kind of attitude and view of life will be fearful, not all the time, but fearful, because he cannot reckon with an all-powerful, invisible God and put God into the facts and figures that he's looking at. Now, there's another cause, I think, of this servant's deficient faith. He was blind to spiritual realities. Thank you. Sorry that I need to do this. Blind to spiritual realities. I'm not implying that he didn't have a personal relationship with God. I think he did. I don't mean that he had no knowledge of the attributes and the character of God. I think he had a better knowledge of that than a lot of us might in concerning God. He could probably tell you all about all the mighty acts of God in Israel's history. He could probably tell you about Elisha having caused an iron axe head to float on the surface of the Jordan River after it had sunk into the river. I don't mean that he lived like a pagan, without taking the power of God into consideration. He was a good member of the community of the prophets, and he could recite the powers of God to us more than we can probably recite them to anyone else. His big problem wasn't any of these things. He was deficient in his faith because he was blind to spiritual realities. That's the only way I know to put it. He lived as though the visible and material parts of this universe was all that there was. He failed to take into consideration that our material universe is only a portion of total reality. Usually that's what we do. Our universe, as we know it and as we hear about it from various sources, is the totality of reality. And in fact, our material universe may be 50%, even less, of total reality. Do we live like this ourselves? One of the great calamities, I think, that's fallen the Church of Christ in the last several centuries is that our faith in God is very, very deficient. And it's deficient because we're living trapped lives. And that's because of this view of the universe which has blinded us to spiritual realities. I want to read something from Don Kenyon. He was one of my professors in college. Many modern evangelicals do not waver in affirming absolute belief in the miracles, signs, and wonders done on earth by this Son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. They do not for a moment doubt that the same Jesus was the Lord of the supernatural. They are strong and factual concerning the coming of Christ again. Yet when this mighty contender of the faith, he's talking about the Christian, when this mighty contender for the faith is challenged in any way to demonstrate his faith in the Christ of today, he becomes totally disappointing. In this present era, he possesses little or nothing. He has a great Christ who used to do mighty things yesterday. And he has a glorious Christ who is going to do unbelievable things tomorrow. But he has a Christ who can apparently do nothing today. And I think that's where we often live, and many Christians live their total lives. Now, let me contrast this deficient faith of the servant with the comprehending faith of Elijah, or Elisha. The servant's final appraisal of the situation left him paralyzed in fear. Yet Elisha looked at the same situation and appraised it, and his appraisal was added peace. He didn't seem to have any fear. And along with that, Elisha gained strength to seize the opportunity for God's glory. But notice this, Elisha looked at the same facts that the servant did. When he counted the Syrian army and horses and chariots, he came up with the same total that his servant had come up with. He didn't close his eyes and say, "By faith, I believe that there is no army out there. I don't see any enemy soldiers." The eye of faith never ignores nor denies the facts. Only a fool would deny the facts. But a man of faith looks beyond the facts. That is, he's not limited only by the facts in front of him. Two Christians can stand together and look at the same circumstances. They can research every fact, appraise every aspect of the situation, and one Christian will stand there paralyzed, or he may turn and run, while the other Christian pushes onward in faith. Sight. We live by faith, it says, not by sight. Sight always looks at appearances. What's out there? How does it look? But faith looks to God, not only to what's out there. Sight ends in fear. Faith ends in peace and confidence. Now, do you look around and think only a few people are faithful to the Lord? Then be one of the faithful. Don't say, well, everybody else is like that. I'll be like that too. Be one of the faithful and push on in faith and not just be limited to everything. Don't be tripped up by what you think you see. God is doing some mighty things, even in the lives of some of your friends, that only time will reveal. You know, I ministered for quite a while. And my first experience in Chinatown was with boys that were 13, 14 years old. Some of them I thought, they're really going to go places. And there's others that I thought, no way this person will ever amount to anything. 5 years later, I was amazed. The ones that I thought were going places didn't always go places. Some of the ones that I thought would never get anywhere were very surprising. Maybe your classes are hard and boring and you can't see why you need all this information. I can remember hearing people say that. I think I thought that myself. Maybe if you're working, your salary is low and your job is unexciting and all of those kinds of things. Then push on with the eye of faith and follow what the Lord is doing and not just fall under the circumstances. Our society seems to be collapsing, and times are more dangerous, I think, than they have been for a while. Look out with the eye of faith. If you just look, it's very depressing. Look out with the eye of faith. Does the Lord protect me or doesn't He protect me? Does the Lord provide or doesn't He? I may go along, but I want to give an illustration. My van that I had 180,000 miles on it, and when I retired, I bought that thing thinking that will last me for the rest of my driving life. It didn't. And it was fast coming to the point where it needed lots of money put into it, or I needed a different vehicle. I didn't have money for a different vehicle. And I was just saying, you know, trusting the Lord and saying, well, you know my needs. You know when the time comes, and you know what's going to happen. I don't know. So I can't worry about it. This summer, no, I guess it was May or June, I was visiting a couple from the church in Manhattan, and they gave me a check. And I didn't look at it at the time. I never know whether that's appropriate or not. But when I get home, I looked at it. It was for $20,000. They said, get yourself a car. If we just look at the circumstances, it becomes very, very depressing. If we trust God and look with the eye of faith, that God will provide what's needed, when it's needed, and lots of times not much beforehand, we're in much better shape. Elisha didn't stop with the facts. He was aware of the spiritual realities hidden behind the observable facts. Paul uses this in another way, talking about idols. He said the idol is nothing. It's the spirits behind the idol that are the problem. And the idol is just made of wood or gold or whatever. But it's the spirits behind the idol. There are spiritual realities hidden behind the observable facts. I don't think that Elisha knew beforehand that on that morning he could look out and see all of these God's heavenly army surrendering. I don't think he really expected to see that, but I think he was simply confident they are there because God has promised to protect us. They are there. His faith was simple enough and yet strong enough that he would not have been, he would have been very surprised if they weren't there. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When evil men advance against me and devour my flesh, or to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army march against me, my heart will not fear. I am confident that God will save me." The psalmist was certain of these unseen spiritual realities, and so was Elisha. A four-year-old wandered away from home and was gone for quite some time, and her mother was really almost desperate when she saw the little girl approaching home all alone. Though the girl seemed to be alone, she seemed like she was holding somebody's hand as she was coming. And her lips were moving as though she was carrying on a conversation with somebody. Her mother opened the door just in time to see her drop the invisible hand and hear her say, "You may go now, God. This is where I live, and thank you very much." She explained to her mother that she wandered around until she got tired and hungry, and then she realized she was really lost. She said this, "I know I was lost, Mother, so I asked God to take me home. I knew that he knew the way. Then I started for home. God did show me the way, and here I am." She knew about these invisible spiritual realities that are behind us and our circumstances. We need to become more aware of these spiritual realities. Now, in this room, I guess there's probably 60, 70 people, 75, something like that. There are approximately that many human spirits here, all dressed up in individual human bodies. Because you are spirit, and I am spirit. It's just we're visible to each other because of our bodies. And then there are other kinds of invisible spirit beings that are present here. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am." Are there angels present in the room? Most likely. Are there evil spirits present? Maybe. Are there other spirit beings around us that we don't even know exist? Maybe. What about all those horses and chariots of fire that Elisha's servant saw? They were there all of the time. They were there when he first looked out, but he didn't see them. They were made visible for a moment of time to the eye of faith. Now, what about it? Are you reckoning with spiritual realities, not just the physical realities of life, but the spiritual realities? Or is your faith deficient because you have limited yourself to the human physical facts and circumstances? Why are we so fearful sometimes? Is it because we cannot comprehend that the spiritual realities that are present to protect us? Are we fearful about the future? Are we clinging to the things in this life so much because they give us a sense of security, and without that we feel we would have no security? We need to exercise our eye of faith. God is our security. Are you afraid of failure? Look at the facts. That's necessary. But don't let your world be limited just by the facts. Look again at things with the eye of faith. Put your hand in the hand of God. He'll lead you. I don't think he's made a failure of anybody yet. Not that I know of. A.W. Tozer wrote this: a spiritual kingdom lies all about us, enclosing us, embracing us, altogether within reach of our inner selves, waiting for us to recognize it. God himself is here, waiting our response to his presence. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon on its reality. I would say in closing, it's irrational to take account of the physical and material universe and circumstances without also factoring into them the spiritual realities that are unseen. Have you been or are you aware of the spiritual realities around you? And if not, now is the time to begin learning how to comprehend them and apprehend them. We need to start being like Elisha. He reckoned with the facts that were in front of him, the physical things. But he didn't stop there. He also factored in the spiritual realities, which were just as present and just as real, but not visible. They were around him, surrounding him, embracing him. And those same spiritual realities that surrounded Elisha are present with us right now, surrounding us, embracing us, so that we could walk out of this room with an eye of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you overcame for us. Thank you for presenting to us the truths concerning spiritual realities. Thank you for giving us in the Old Testament and in the New so many examples of men and women who looked at their physical circumstances and could have been discouraged or defeated, and yet looked at them with the eye of faith, knowing that the invisible spiritual realities that surrounded them could overcome these physical things. Help us to walk and follow in their footsteps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.